Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. You can find that at page 952 of your pew Bibles. And after we read Matthew 18, we will skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. That is in 1,108 of your pew Bibles. And as Ron alluded to, the text is speaking on the discipline of the church. And so we find the two classic texts of the discipline of the church here in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's begin our study in reading Matthew 18, verse 15. This is God's word. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now let's skip over in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading of verse 1 of this well-known chapter in church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Again, this is the word of God. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. This is God's word. As the Apostle Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, they had neglected the grace of church discipline. They had neglected that and hurt the life of the church itself. Paul is very clear that their collective pride had blinded them to this grievous public sexual sin. They actually were quite proud of the fact that they were so wondrously liberated that they could accept that a man would be sleeping with his stepmother. And somehow this had become normalized in the church. And Paul himself had established then in the gospel, which calls sinners to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus in a pursuit of grace-powered holiness. To be like our elder brother Jesus is ever conforming to his holiness and not the old pattern of the world. Christ does not liberate us. He does not free us to conform our daily living according to the world, but he frees us in order that we might actually obey from the heart. That's what freedom is. The freedom Christ gives is the power to obey. That's true freedom. To obey God's word. To be conformed to his image. And why wouldn't we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? The one who loved us and gave his life for us. Why wouldn't we want to be like him? Why wouldn't we want to have a magnanimous heart? Why would we want to be like this world full of selfishness? Me, 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 me. Now, to see, the church had lost sight. They had lost sight of Jesus. And in not disciplining a brother among them, they had neglected the grace of church discipline. And I want to focus on the grace of church discipline tonight. We know that God says very clearly, he disciplines those he loves. Right? What was the belt called again? What was the belt's name? Mr. Discipline, right? You know what? I got Mr. Discipline all the time. So when you were saying that belt analogy, I was going, I visited him all the time. Mr. Discipline. But I can look back and honestly say, at all the times that I was disciplined, my father did it in the end because he loved me. Because he loved me. And see, God desires to discipline us so that we might be disciples. And what do we know about disciples? And brothers and sisters, if you are born of the Spirit of the living God, you are a disciple. Means you're called to discipline. The word disciple implies the reality that you are disciplined. Disciplined in the ways of Christ. So a disciple is an obedient learner. Well, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is very clear. If we're going to make disciples, teach them to obey. Teach them the way of holiness. Teach them about the narrow road. Not conformity to the world, but conformity to Christ. Disciples are obedient learners. And the chief means of church discipline is a growing knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. I will say that again. The chief means by which God disciplines the brothers and sisters of the Church of Jesus Christ is in a growing knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God before you is the chief means by which he disciplines the soul of any believer who will actually open and read. That assumes that you open and read. That assumes that you study the Word. That assumes that you actually believe that God is speaking to you when you open that Word and read. Because he speaks, doesn't he? He's not silent. No, he speaks through his word. And so the disciple is disciplined in the reading of the word of God. The word of God is not for dust collection. The word of God is not a doorstop. The word of God is not an ornament in your house that you have 7.75 Bibles in your home. The word of God is to be consumed as Jeremiah ate the scroll. Because in consuming the Word, you will be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the living God. That's where church discipline begins. It doesn't begin in the council room. No, it begins in the Word of God. And friends, I believe that the most perfect remedy for discipline in the church is that a daily diet of the Word of God is the best remedy for your wayward, leaning souls. I know you're all leaning like this. Prone to wander from the one we love. You know what that means. You've experienced, haven't you? Prone to wander, prone to look at those things that you're not supposed to look, prone to listen to those things that will not edify nor build you up in Christ. Prone you are. And so am I. And the greatest remedy for my own soul that's prone to wander is the Word of God. It's the Word that disciplines me. And disciples are to be like their teachers. And we know ultimately the great teacher is the living Christ through the Holy Spirit. And how Paul writes to the church at Ephesus these words. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, here I am, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is the goal of the Christian? The fullness of Christ? And never alone, is it? It's never a one-man show. It's never a one-woman show. It's done collectively in the body of believers. That's why we've come tonight. Because we study the Word together. As God's people, yes, alone, yes, at the family table, but also together in local churches throughout the world, so that we might be conformed to the fullness of Christ. So the disciplined disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is growing, even if it be ever so slowly, in Christ-likeness. And oh, how that ought to be our prayer. Oh, living God, as I consume your word like Jeremiah ate the scroll. By the power of your Spirit, would you grow my heart into Christ's likeness? Amen. Well, that ought to be our prayer when we read the Bible. No check boxes, get rid of those. Come to encounter God who speaks. Who spoke and the world came into existence. Who spoke and your heart that was dead became alive. Yes, the disciple desires to be like Jesus. But of course, there will be times where all will need to be disciplined by another brother or sister in the Lord. God's love is expressed clearly in the fences he has established in the church through mutual discipline and accountability. That can bring us back to last Sunday. But here we know that there are times in our lives where we need the body of believers, we need brothers and sisters to speak into our lives and to shed the light of the Word upon our wayward soul, that we might turn from that sinful pattern of living and turn back to Jesus. That's simply it, isn't it? That we might get back to the road, the salvation road. That we might continue down the path that was purchased in Christ's blood. Paved in His blood at Calvary. The only road that leads to the celestial city, that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal bliss, and leads to joy in this, true joy in this life. So let's look at God's fences in mutual discipline. God's fences in mutual discipline. Obviously, we know where that begins. It begins at looking at the log in your own eye. Now, Jesus is quite helpful, isn't he? Making sure he gets that ridiculous analogy to show how ridiculous it is that you look for the fault of the little speck in your brother's eye, all the while you have a big old log in your own. I do love that illustration. Because Jesus is simply saying, check your own heart. Evaluate your own soul. Be humble about your own weakness to sin, just like your wayward brother, just like your wayward sister. You're just like them. You too are created in the image of God. You too are prone to sin and wander. So check your log that's in your eye. Evaluate your own heart. Reduces unneeded discipline because you tend to get clearer sight when you see your own sin for what it is. And after the disciples seeking to reconcile their brother and sister to the Lord by evaluating their own heart, we know that blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus is very clear that those who are blessed in his kingdom are peacemakers. They are men and women who know that at times they need to make conflict. They need to bring the light of God's word to bear on the waywardness of their friend, their brother or sister's soul, so that that brother or sister may be called back. And we know that they're called sons of God. I love what James says about peacemakers. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And why would that be? Because a peacemaker is seeking to reconcile people to God. They're seeking to have men and women find their righteousness in Christ. That's why they're reaping a harvest of righteousness. Because a peacemaker seeks to reconcile people back to Christ. And friends, how thankful I have been for those brothers and sisters who have chided me and disciplined me so that I would remain on the straight and narrow path. I really do appreciate my wife. She is an excellent peacemaker. Because sometimes, well, often, she just tells me as it is. And I don't often want to hear that. That's just honesty, isn't it? How many of us like to hear, oh, you really messed up in that? Or the, remember I say, Pastor John quote? But how important it is to have someone you are mutually accountable to in order to help you continue the walk of faith. To keep on this disciplined road of discipleship. And brothers and sisters, you might know what that is like, that your husband, your wife has spoken into your life in many different ways, that you would continue on the path. Thank God for their life. And I also thank God for friends. Friends that, again, spoke into my life that I might see my sin, repent of that sin, and trust in Jesus. Those are the peacemakers you want to listen to. Not the people who fill your ears with everything you want to hear, but will tell you the things you need to hear. May you bless them. And maybe even tonight that you will go and thank them for their rebuking and correcting that you might walk in righteousness. We know that if it doesn't work, if this blessed peacemaker arrangement does not come to fruition, if your friend or your brother or your sister does not respond, it is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ says, bring another brother or two. The Apostle Paul was pleading with the church in Philippi. There was two ladies there. And he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. What is the Apostle Paul doing there? He's administering church discipline upon these two parties in the church at Philippi, that this conflict would be reconciled, these two women would be reconciled with each other and continue to contend for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was essential, wasn't it? Because in the church at Philippi, this was splitting the church. Sinful conflicts that continue to fester begin to fracture the church. They begin to stain its holiness. They begin to disrupt its effectiveness. And so that's why Christ has instituted the discipline of the church with wisdom and love to those that are straying. This is never done quickly. This is always done with great patience, prayerful application, self-searching or self-searching of one's heart in order that that brother or sister might be again reconciled to Jesus. That's the purpose, isn't it? It's that they will come back to Jesus. It's not about the discipline. It's about Jesus. But as I have known in my own life, since this doctrine is quite personal in my own story, and I've said it before, sometimes brothers don't want to listen. Sometimes sisters don't want to heed the rebuke and correction of the living God through their brothers and sisters. And God has given other fences to express His love for wandering sheep. Church discipline is about love for wandering sheep. And so it's very clear, Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Friends, when you hear that word, it ought to pain you. Because you know that Jesus is saying, if that person is not reconciled to Christ, they are forever lost. The reality is a lot more is at stake than just good relationships. It's about heaven and hell, eternal life and eternal death. And so you come to this subject with great humility. The question then comes to us, the reader, as we have read the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, how serious does this sin have to be? What is very clear that it is a public sin. It is very clear that often church discipline is one sexual in nature or in regard to false teaching, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and specifically to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. Some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. They have rejected the gospel. They have rejected the clear teaching of the apostolic witness. For if they, and then he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So we know they're false teachers because they're blaspheming. They're falsely representing the gospel of Jesus Christ within the church. And so the Apostle Paul is very clear that they are to be cast out of the church, just as this young man who is sleeping with his stepmother is also to be disciplined and cast out of the church. I also find it fascinating that it's the young man that is addressed and not the woman. Most likely that's because this young woman, or actually his stepmother, is probably not part of the church. Most likely the woman is not part of the church of Jesus Christ, but this young man is. So it's usually public in nature, both in theology, false teaching, or in this context, we see very clearly, in sexual immorality, and of course, another sense would be greed or defrauding the church of Jesus Christ, as Ananias and Sapphira did. And you can read that for yourself, that story. And that those words, again, so that, going back, so going back with those words, how does that sit with you, brothers and sisters? When you hear Jesus say, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And that's excommunication, by the way. That's the full result, the end result of church discipline. It is excommunication over a period of time of pleading of friends, brothers and sisters, and of counsel, that this person, again, rejects the counsel of the saints again and again and is finally cast outside of the church. How does that sit with you, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ? That you will treat them as a pagan and a tax collector, that you will not even eat with them, which means you will not even fellowship with them. My hope is it brings grief. Grief. That it brings grief. Oh, friends, I do not want to see any of us at this place. But what gives the right? What gives the church, the local church, right here at Second, the right to administer church discipline? What gives you the right to bring the Word of God to your brother and sister that is erring? What gives us the right as a council to discipline a member of the body of Christ and to cast them out of the fellowship of believers, that they might be considered as a pagan or a tax collector? What gives the local church the right to discipline? I think very, very clearly in the text, it is apostolic authority as received through the sacred scriptures. There is no authority in the person themselves, but in the Word of God. The authority of God's Word is the very means by which the church disciplines. All discipline is to be given under the authority, not of man's opinions, but of God's Word. Not adding to God's Word or subtracting from God's Word, but under the authority of God's Word, the God-breathed Word of God, of Christ. And what we know very clearly from the text is Jesus is speaking to the apostles, there I am with you. You see that in verse 20. There I am with you. Christ is with his church. Christ is our authority, which we hear by the Word. So we come to the end. Why is church discipline so important for the well-being of the body of Christ? Why is it so important for the well-being of the wayward disciple? First, we see very clearly from the apostle in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, to protect the household of faith, to protect the body of believers, to protect the flock. Listen to what the apostle says. Don't you know that a little yeast, a little batch of fermenting dough, works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, and you will be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. The Apostle Paul does not want it to spread into the rest of the body of believers. And so we desire to protect the household of faith. Secondly, why is church discipline important? The glory of God and the glory of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Third, as reflected in Matthew 18, 14, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. I'll read that again. Verse 14 of chapter 18 of Matthew. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. So why is church discipline important? That his lost little ones would be found. That's the purpose. That none would be lost when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise. And lastly, fourthly, his lost little ones would be forgiven and restored. The purpose of church discipline is the restoration of the wayward saint to Jesus. It's the restoration of the wayward saint to the body of Christ as well. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8 says. The punishment inflicted. Now this, I'm bringing us all the way back. Second letter to the Corinthian church. Most likely it was the third. There's one in the middle. But here we are of the conclusion of the discipline that was administered upon the young man that was sleeping with his stepmother. And here's the conclusion. This is what we find by that discipline. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Him being kicked out of the body of believers. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Ah, this young man has repented. He has come back to the local church. He has repented of his sins. He is remorseful of his past way of living. There's true penitence here in this young man as a result of the church's discipline upon him. And Paul is very clear. Forgive him. Comfort him. Embrace him. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Throw a big party. Because my prodigal son was once lost, but he's found. He was dead, but he's alive. And we know that parable. When the prodigal son comes back, what does the father do? He runs in a fashion that no Middle Eastern father would ever do. To embrace his wayward son that came back. Yeah, the church is to embrace sinners. And boy, they're in good company, aren't they? Because look at you. Every single one here saved by the grace of God. That we might minister the gospel, even through church discipline. And not be afraid about what the world will think. Or they'll just walk away. They'll leave the church. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. Paul wasn't concerned about that. But we are because of the fear of man. I feel that I have too much the fear of man in me instead of the fear of God. Because we need to be about reconciling men and women to Christ who have wandered away. You know, friends, the church began that process in my father's life before he died. I did not see the conclusion to that. But may we as a church be seeking the little ones that they might be found and say hard things sometimes in wondrous love for them that they might come back to Jesus. And it might be right now, brothers and sisters, in your own house, that you need to say something hard. And that you need to rebuke your husband. And that you need to rebuke your wife. And turn them from their pattern of sin. And no longer overlook it. But actually, disciple them as you have been called by God to do. And your church, this church, will stand alongside of you to disciple, to discipline, for the purpose of reconciling all to Jesus Christ. May it be so among us, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, work upon our hearts as your people, that we would be a people who seek the lost, both from within and outside the walls of your church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.